4, verse 4, the occasion for the letter. Now we get right down to it here. Jude came by this information, and while he's not an apostle, he functions as an apostle. We see that in the New Testament. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. You'll notice the word here, crept in. It's the aorist indicative of the verb par eis duo. It means to slip in, sneak in. And notice how many times in these two letters we have got words that only occur once that fits the bill here. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Marked out. Now this is challenging right here, this part. They were long before marked out for this condemnation. Mark out, we have prographo, which means to write before or previously. Translated, marked out. 4 times this verb occurs. Long, adverb palai. Long, marked out, long for this crema, judgment or condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Ungodly is asebes. It means ungodly or irreverent. Who turn metatithemi, it means to transfer something legitimately, transplant, change, alter, used in a good way, can be used in a good way and a bad way. So they turn the grace, definite article, charis, of our God into sexual indulgence, licentiousness, the noun. And on top of that, deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And deny our neomai, our only monos, only master, despotes, we get despot, master or owner, that's the Greek word. And Lord, kurios, Jesus Christ. 1. Here is the peril that caused Jude to rush off his unexpected and unplanned letter. He heard of certain persons. He got word of it. Who had crept in unawares. So that means they had to fake their way in there, pretend to be like all the rest of them, and then do their dirty work. That's the kind of type of people that exist in the world, have nothing better to do. The rare verb means to smuggle in. And here it means to enter the fellowship of positive volition surreptitiously, done by stealth. Diogenes Laertius used it of a secret return to a country. Plutarch of the insidious decline of good laws and the stealthy substitution of inferior ones. It denotes a sinister and secretive activity. We got plenty of that going on in our world. All over the place. It is similar to par eisago, to bring in under false pretenses. They're not forthright about what they are. Those kind exist. They did it in Galatia, and Paul mentions it in Galatians 2:4, to bring in under false pretenses, 2 Peter 2:1, where the same deceitful activity of false teachers is in view. This is a form of depravity, corruption, to pretend to be one thing and you're another, so that you can get in there and start spreading your distortions. Such an incursion by ungodly persons is wrong because it was clandestine. Things need to be done up front, not behind the scenes. Not meeting in private little places where you got certain believers hooked in. Doing this behind the back of the spiritual authority in a local church. Because when they do this, they ought to be exposed. They did it undercover. In extreme cases, the whole congregation ought to be told what they're doing. And they've had these secret meetings in my history too. Even if I was wrong, that isn't the way to go about it. I didn't happen to be, but that's not how you do things. Including deacons that should have brought it before the board of deacons. You don't go out there and do stuff in private places and then call people on the phone because people reported to me. I got a phone call. You got a phone call. Yeah, invited me to their deal. This is the deal. Paul says in the Galatian group, But it was because of false brethren secretly brought in who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Legalism. Legalism was the key there. To tell these Gentile Christians and distort the grace of God and say, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, blah, blah, blah. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But then you need to do this too. What gets me is these Galatians that sat there and listened to the Apostle Paul. Miracles were performed in those cities, so they knew that he was the real deal. And you're going to give these clowns the time of day because they have a mouthful of teeth? No, get away from me. But the Galatians got sucker punched. They got sucker punched. And they fell for it. They didn't. When Paul got wind of it, he had to write Galatians as a corrective. He says, we got to start all over with this doctrine and rebuild it. It was that bad. That cancer had spread that far. For all that we can tell is the Galatian churches recovered from their terminal stupidity. Would have been terminal if they hadn't recovered and told these jokers to hit the road. You're not welcome here. You don't soft pedal with these types. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they try to find the weakest link and zero in on it because they have aspirations. They don't follow the ground rules of the Bible. Oh no. We're going to do an end run around that. We're going to do whatever we want to do. There's no respect for the royal chain of command. God put me here. I didn't put me here. I know that as clear as I know anything. Because I prayed. I don't want to be just... You put me where you want me. And I'll wait. In the meantime, I'll just sit and wait. Such an infiltration is always more serious when the danger comes from within. Operation Trojan Horse. Jesus warned against those who would masquerade as sheep, but were in fact wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. And believers without discernment get sucked in by these types. Even you know, they just... If you've got doctrine, you'll pick up on things that don't... You know, it's like a note being played on an instrument, and it's off key. There's something here not right. They can say they're Christians. They can do this and that. But there are things that don't add up. The apostles warned about these types. Paul prophesied that some of the pastor teachers that were out of the Ephesian group city that he met with in his final meeting, he called them together at a place called Miletus on the coast. They met him, and he speaks there in Acts 20, 29 and 30, and he issues a prophetic reference that some of you are going to go south spiritually. You're not today. They're probably looking at each other, not me. There will always be those who will be a menace to the sheep. John 10:1. Jesus uses a common known thing back in the ancient world. Shepherds took their group of sheep out and spent the day eating green grass and drinking fresh water, and then bring them back to the sheepfold where all the shepherds came back and deposited their sheep in that sheepfold for protection, because there's a big wall around it during the nighttime. And then they come back early the next morning. They call their sheep out, and the sheep would only follow the voice of the shepherd that they had, that they were comfortable with, the one that they'd been with. There's a huge lesson there. Even legitimate, you know. But then he goes on to talk, and there's in the sheepfold there was a person who monitored the coming and going of people. What you see is an operation where somebody has a bunch of shepherds and they own these sheep. They take care of these sheep for the overlord, the top guy, the owner of all the sheep. That'd be Jesus Christ in the analogy. And the guard at the gate is the Holy Spirit. He matches the shepherd up with the sheep. It's a two-way street. You come here of your own free will. I might have invited a person from time to time, but just check it out. See if you like it. But they identify with that voice. That's my right pastor. I learned that when I got on doctrine. The concept might have been in out there in the mists. I kind of had the idea that that's what you were supposed to do, but I didn't have it. I couldn't nail it down with Scripture. Now I can nail it down with Scripture. Tell whoever is concerned, you do not mess with another man's flock. And start up some operation out of his group. But they didn't. They don't want that. No, you just sit here as a pastor teacher candidate who graduated from the seminary at Maranatha Church, and you sit here like another regular believer until God hooks you up in some place, in some locale. But they didn't do it. So, thumb their nose at John 10. I had one person who was an ex-deacon back. This has been quite a while ago. So don't try to guess who it was. He says, you need to reconsider John 10. My STA flared up, but I didn't say what I was thinking. I need to redo John 10. Anybody could read that chapter and realize that you're dealing here with a sacred situation. It's like a marriage. You got it? It's like a marriage. And you stay with right pastor. I don't have the spiritual freedom to run off and relocate and get another group of people in another part of the world. I don't have that freedom. I am to stick with my right congregation as a person is to stick with their marriage from day one till death do us part. Period. I don't know how I can make this any clearer. And just like those dumb animals, if you want to call them that, sheep, they are programmed so that in that environment they would know the voice, the cadence of their right shepherd. And another good shepherd, they don't listen to that voice. It's like a pet that's a one-owner pet. It's only listen to this person. Something like that. Certain animals have that through training or genetics or both. There will always be those who will be a menace to the sheep. And here he calls them those that sneak over the wall and snatch sheep. Now, of course, this breaks down because you don't get someone taking you off because you against your will. You of your own free will follow this. And you sat here in Maranatha Church all these years and heard this. Coming out of churches where they had rotating doors of revolving doors and this and this and this. Guest speakers, on and on it goes. So probably the libertine heretics were itinerant teachers of some sort. So they had this thing about them. A common problem in the early church. And so they would show up at some place where believers were in assembly. You know, big smile on their face. All that, you know. With ulterior motives. When Jude wrote, the infiltration of the local churches had already begun. There's a continuous ring in certain persons. Paul's use of the indefinite pronoun here. 50. Those who installed themselves in the Christian communities were disseminating their false teachings in situ, that means on site, rather than from a separatist sect, something that's out there. We do not have or have not had that kind of situation to deal with at Maranatha Church because I'm the overseer and the board of deacons. And nobody's going to worm their way in here. They will be exposed real quick. What happens is that people in Maranatha Church go out and then work on people that are in Maranatha Church. This is to be condemned. I would never build my ministry on that. I don't care how many people were begging me to go do something if they had already had a pastor. Well, of course, I'm not going to go anywhere anyway. But that's, you know, for love or money, for more people. So the situation at hand resembles that of 2 Corinthians 2:4, though it's a different version of a false teacher, where Paul speaks of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty in order to bring us into bondage. Legalism. That cancer that has infiltrated Christianity in certain places. Legalism. Both Peter and Jude addressed the crisis associated with this clandestine attack against the apostolic orthodoxy in the latter half of the first century. 18. Their teachings were so perverse and heretical that they had to operate in this fashion if they had hoped to have any chance of success. They couldn't just say everything that they were getting around to. They had to work up to that. Instead of just being upfront, because if they had been upfront with their thing, the sheep would have turned and run. In other words, they'd have kicked them out. Before Jude characterizes their perversity, he mentions their judgment. Well, it's not a case of cart before the horse. It's just a case of they're going to get theirs. The expression long beforehand marked out is an interpretative attempt to make sense of the Greek expression. The verb, prographo, write before, write something beforehand, is found in Ephesians 3:3, where Paul refers to a previous lost letter sent to the Ephesians, where he communicated in a nutshell fashion the mystery doctrine of the church, as I wrote before in brief. We should not assume that the only letters that were ever sent to these churches are the ones we have in the New Testament. There was constant correspondence. It's just that these are the ones God chose to be a part of the canon of Scripture. In Romans 15:4, the verb is used in connection with the Old Testament canon. For whatever was written in earlier times for our instruction. There might be those out there that discount the Old Testament. Well, that's Old Testament. So it's quoted by the writers of the New Testament here and there. It's all a part of the divine revelation to humanity. The verb is used metaphorically in Galatians 3:1, where it's translated portrayed in connection with a vivid presentation of the crucifixion of Christ by Paul when he was with them. He had the details and everything, and he gave them a mental picture of the whole deal with regard to Christ and his crucifixion. The fourth and final use of the verb in the New Testament has to do with a previous written or spoken mention of the judgment of false teachers specified in 2 Peter and Jude. I take that the false teachers, both Peter was addressing and Jude, were of the same stripe. The verb long ago simply denotes time past in antithesis to the present. Whether the time is short or long is determined by the context. The adverb occurs 7 times. The adverb means formerly, without reference to duration. Long ago is an acceptable translation in Matthew 11:21 and Luke 10:13, but it could also simply be rendered formerly. For a short period of time, see Mark 15:44. So in 2 Corinthians 12:19, the words all this time refer to a relatively short period of time. Hebrews 1:1 refers to time past, generally speaking. In 2 Peter 2:1-9, the mention of former sins is a more or less recent occurrence. The problem in Jude 4 is interpretive. It is long beforehand, as suggested by the English translations, an obvious reference to Matthew 11:21, Luke 15:44, or is Jude making an oblique reference to a more recent record? In the absence of any written Old Testament prophecy of the condemnation of false teachers, and with the understanding that Jude was familiar and dependent upon 2 Peter, the answer is at hand. Jude refers to the condemnation made more explicit in 2 Peter 2, 3. And their greed, he throws in the factor that they're wanting to get into your money purse. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, they're going to be brought down. And in 12, but these like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling, bad-mouthing, where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So forth. And then 17, they are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. So we're basically talking here about not just awful, corrupt believers who are false teachers, plenty of them. It is unbelievers infiltrating Christianity. This is a long, drawn-out process in history. Did you know that in our history in America, that a school, one of the big elite schools, Harvard, one of the Ivy League schools, was founded to train men for the ministry and preach the gospel. Well, that thing has been so infiltrated over the years, communists and every kind of liberal crazy running the departments. So they infiltrate. That's easy to infiltrate organizations. The ones that would be more difficult to infiltrate would be a local church with one pastor teacher doing the right thing and not embracing everybody that comes in with a mouthful of teeth and a smooth line. Oh, they'll say to me, oh, that's wonderful. That's what you do. The truth is, you don't agree with it at all, but you give lip service to it to be polite. Instead of just saying, oh, that's not for me. Because I have people call up here. Want me to go out and be a part of this and that. And I get emails with it. Oh, hi, Jack. How's your church? Blah, 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 blah. No, your quote ministry misses the mark by a million miles. What you ought to be doing, you're not doing. Or you wouldn't be doing that. Some gimmick to get more people, entertain people, and so forth. All right, good to be back. Good to see you all. Looks like the weather's going to be real good this week, so knock on wood. Just teasing. I'll see you Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.